Hello and welcome to the podcast of Vineyard Church here in Maryville, Tennessee. We post our Sunday messages here each week, as well as our conversations episodes, which include interviews, special announcements, and in-depth teaching. You can visit vineyardchurch.us to learn more about us or to access the audio archive. You can also subscribe to this podcast on Spotify, Apple, or Google Podcasts. And now, here's the episode.
Good morning. As Chris mentioned, my wife Judy and I moved here. We're one of the transplants, one of the many transplants to this area. We moved here almost 16 months ago, and we are really happy to be here. In fact, I remember back in my Air Force days, I was stationed in the Pentagon, and we sort of forced ourselves to say this, but it's really true for me. Here today, we had this saying, we would say, we're glad to be here, we're proud to serve, and we couldn't think of a better place to be. And that was very important when he worked at the Pentagon, because it wasn't that much of a fun place to work. But it is really true, we are glad to be here. We are proud to serve alongside you, serve our God together. And really, we moved here, we knew the church was here, we plugged right in right away, and y'all have been great. See, I said y'all even, I'm from New York, so I said y'all, you've been great to welcome us in, and you know, woohoo, yes, I've been converted, I'm being converted. Interesting, what are we talking about being converted today? So, without any more preamble, I want to let one of my favorite movie characters introduce today's sermon topic. In case you missed that, that was William Wallace yelling, freedom. And so just to make sure that we're all together and we're all awake and aware and paying attention, let's do our best William Wallace impression. So on three, I'm asking that you shout out as vigorously as you can, freedom. Okay, you ready? One, two, three.
Freedom!
Yes, I love it. For obvious reasons, we could not show the video of that because William was at that point on deathbed being tortured and trying to swear allegiance to the King of England, which he refused to do. They thought he was going to do it, but he rose up and yelled that famous word. Okay, it's appropriate that we talk about Freedom Day, I think. We've got Independence Day coming up. We're getting ready to celebrate, was it the 48th? Anniversary of our country declaring our freedom from England. And we know that just like with William Wallace, as he was leading the Scots into freedom against the oppressive English government, so we also did that. And we had many people give their lives to secure our freedom, and many have given their lives since then to maintain our freedom. We certainly believe it's true that we live in the land of the free, because of the brave. Amen? Amen? Amen. Yeah, yeah. Okay. But that's not just important to us, right? I mean, people around the world have been wrestling against freedom, wrestling for their freedom in many situations and in many countries. It's because this concept or this value, this inner desire we have to live freely has been built into us by God. God has given us a desire to live in open spaces. And so whenever we feel oppressed, we feel a lack of freedom, something inside us wants to just rise up against that and yell freedom and declare it and move into freedom. It's a desire that God has built within us. So it shouldn't surprise us that because how important this concept of freedom is, it shouldn't surprise us that the Bible speaks quite a bit about freedom, and there's some really compelling things that are important to us in the Bible regarding freedom. In fact, when Jesus started his earthly ministry, in Luke 4, it tells us that he went into the temple, unrolled the Isaiah scroll, began reading from it, and one of the things that he said as part of his earthly mission was that he was here to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and to set the oppressed free. So we can see that right from the beginning, a part and parcel of Jesus' life and work and his ministry here on earth was to bring freedom. We know that the Bible goes on to tell us that because of the way Jesus lived a sinless life, died on the cross, rose from the dead, we now have freedom from sin and death, and we have the opportunity to live with God forever, beginning now and moving on into eternity. And that's awesome. That's an awesome truth, right? We have that freedom from sin and death. And I want to focus today, though, on an aspect of freedom that's so important to our lives here and now. As we together walk with Jesus and serve one another in the here and now, how does freedom work into that? Why is freedom important in that regard? Would you stand with me? I'll read today's scripture, and then we will say the corporate vineyard prayer together. Reading from 2 Corinthians 3, 12 through 18. It says, "Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away." Would you read verse 17 with me? "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate or reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Let's say our prayer together. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you alone are King. Give us wisdom, courage, and kindness, that we might bear your image well. Unify us in heart, soul, and purpose, that the world might know your love. Make us your hands, generous and compassionate. Make us your feet, valiant and steady. In service to you, all you've created, give us love greater than fear. Onward for your kingdom, declaring your worth, finding our worth in you, and joining you. Amen. You can have a seat. Oh, by the way, you're probably wondering about the balloons. I'm just going to keep those over there and keep you in suspense, okay? So I'll get to that later. So let's talk about what's going on in this passage here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. If you notice, if you've got your Bible with you, if you don't, it's okay. But beginning in verse 7 of this chapter, we have this subheading. It's called "The Greater Glory of the New Covenant." And what Paul's doing in this whole section from verse 7 on through verse 18 is that he is making his case. He's making his case for how much better life is under Jesus and the new covenant than life was under Moses and the law given by God through him. Mouthful. Better now than it was then. And he does that by employing a bunch of contrasts. He's contrasting life then versus life now. And he says, the law given under Moses, that was temporary. The covenant given under Jesus, that's permanent. The law brings condemnation. The new covenant under Jesus brings righteousness. The law leads to death. The new covenant under Jesus brings eternal life. And there's a fading glory, which we'll talk more about in a second, that was part of Moses receiving the old covenant. That glory faded. But under Jesus, with the new covenant, that glory lasts. It lasts forever. So that's what's going on here. He's making these contrasts. And then in verses 16 through 18, this chapter comes to a climax. And there's really some important things going on here. And this is where I want us to focus our attention today. First of all, in verse 16, it says, whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. And so to explain this, when Moses went up on the mountain, he was face to face with God. He had this incredible encounter where God imparted the law to him. And when he came back down from the mountain, you might remember from the scriptures that his face shone with a radiance just from being in God's presence. chokes me up a little bit. Imagine standing face to face with God in all his glory, and then you come back down and your face is still glowing because you're just radiant with the glory of God. But unfortunately, Paul points out here that that glory didn't last. It was a temporary phenomenon that began to fade. And so in order to cover up so the Israelites didn't see the glory fading, Moses put a veil over his face so that they couldn't see it. Then he says, in contrast, whenever anyone turns to the Lord, that veil is taken away, which metaphorically or symbolically means that there's nothing blocking us. There's nothing preventing us from access to God. We've been brought fully into his presence through the ministry of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. We are now fully able to be face-to-face, so to speak. Not quite. There's a verse about that. We don't see face-to-face yet, but we're much closer than we were before. Nothing's barring us. Nothing's blocking us from understanding who we are in Christ and becoming more like him, which I'll talk about in a second. So that's one clue that something's very important is going on here. Verse 6, there are actually two clues I want to talk about. In verses 17 and 18, okay, that's where I want to focus, that are important and really calling us, I think, to pay really close attention to understand what's going on in these last two verses. The first thing that we notice here is the phrase, the Lord is the Spirit, or the Spirit of the Lord, is repeated three times. And so we know from other studies of Scripture that anytime something in the Bible is repeated three times, God really wants us to focus on that, really wants us to understand why that is. Are we just dull? Do we need to hear it three different times? No, there's something going on here that we want to pay attention to, and that is, in this case, that the Spirit of God lives within each of us and is transforming us, as it says here, more and more into the image of God. That we are being transformed from the inside out. The word transformed there, the Greek root word goes back to the idea of metamorphosis, you know, like the caterpillar coming out of a butterfly. Something very similar is going on in us as the Spirit is at work in us, molding us and shaping us to become more like, to look like, to talk like, to act like, more like Jesus than ourselves and our human nature. Can we just stop there for a second and just marvel? Could you just stop and marvel at that truth? I mean, how often do we really think about, wow, you know, I mean, I know my thoughts. I know how I sometimes act towards my wife or my kids or whatever. And yet the Bible's telling us here that we are being molded and shaped from the inside out to reflect God's glory, to be someone who acts and sounds and thinks and looks more like Jesus. Is that not amazing? It's amazing, right? Somebody say amen. It's amazing. It's amazing that we are being changed to look more like Jesus. And another cool thing, it's the work of the Spirit. The Spirit is within us. If you're a believer, if you have put your faith in Jesus and you're endeavoring to follow him to your best of your ability, follow his ways, to obey him, that Spirit is already resident in you, molding and shaping you, transforming you more and more into the image of God. I think that's awesome. And we don't really understand that process. We know that that's happening, or it's kind of vague, you know, like something weird's happening inside. I don't really know what that is, but it's kind of cool. I'm going to talk a little bit more about today how we can actually not only understand it better, but actually participate in the process. Okay, the second clue that something very cool is going on in these last couple of verses is that you could actually read this passage and skip right over verse 17, and it wouldn't change a thing about the meaning of the passage. So if you look here, it says in verse 16, whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. In verse 18, it goes on to say, and we, with these faces uncovered, with no veils over us, are being transformed into his image, and it goes on. But right in the middle of that, in verse 17, it says, now the Lord is a Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. There's no other mention of freedom in this chapter. What does freedom have to do with this idea that we're being transformed more and more into the image of God? It's a clue that we need to look deeper and understand what's going on here. Because I think when we read this, we have this tendency to go, oh, this is a great verse, we're being transformed. But we just skim right over verse 17, because we don't really know exactly what's going on there. It'd be really easy to just skip over that. Or maybe we pull it out of context and we go around saying, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom, you know. And that sounds really cool. It's a cool thing to say. But what if we stop and we look deeper at what's actually going on here and why, right in the middle of this transformation process, we have these words about freedom? Okay. So backing up, I mentioned in the beginning that in Luke 4, we have this account of Jesus starting his earthly ministry and how he came and read from the scroll and he proclaimed freedom for the prisoners and came to set the oppressed free. Well, there's both a freedom from and a freedom for aspect of the freedom that Jesus is talking about there. Because after all, he didn't release all those slaves from slavery. He didn't open all the prison doors and get all the people out. Right? So there must be something going on that's beyond the physical that's going on here. Well, it's because he's talking not only about freedom from, he is talking about freedom from sin. I talked about that, right? He delivered us from the power of sin and death. He's given us freedom over that so that we can be with him in eternity, and that life starts now. But we're also being freed for something, and that's where I want us to focus today. We're being freed for life with God and service to God here in this life. That's what I mean by inner freedom. I've got a slide. We'll talk a little bit more about that. It says inner freedom is freedom from anything that restricts us from loving, honoring, and serving God. And this freedom that we're talking about is an internal thing. So it's independent of the circumstances of our life. I will read in a minute here from Paul and how he sort of typifies this idea of interior freedom or inner freedom. But Paul was shipwrecked and beaten and imprisoned and all these things, and yet none of that robbed him of this idea of inner freedom. Same thing for us. We're talking about freedom on the inside that's not subject to external circumstances of our lives. And this is also captured by this famous declaration of St. Ignatius. It's called his principle and foundation. St. Ignatius' spirituality is something that a lot of us have pressed into to understand what it means to grow in God and to experience this freedom. Anyway, he says, human beings are created to praise, reverence, and serve God. To attain this, it is necessary to make ourselves indifferent, or we might say free, to all created things. Consequently, and it gets pretty tough through here, we ought not to seek health rather than sickness, wealth rather than poverty, honor rather than dishonor, a long life rather than a short one, and so on. Rather, we ought to desire and choose only that which is most conducive to the end for which we were created, which is to serve, honor, and praise God. That sounds like a tall order, doesn't it? Really? We're supposed to not even desire health over sickness? I mean, don't we pray for people to be sick? Yeah, we do. But the point is, we want to be available to God. We don't want to let the circumstances of our lives affect us or hinder us from serving and honoring our Lord. Amen? All right. Again, just to clarify and what Paul has said in Philippians 3, verses 7 and 8, Paul says, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. I consider them garbage. The things of this life in comparison to knowing Christ and taking on more and more of his character and his image in us, they're worthless compared to that. So this idea of interior freedom or inner freedom is freedom from anything that prevents us from saying a yes to God. If God is speaking to us, we want to be free to move and to obey and to follow the Lord as he is at work in us. And I'll say this, and the inner freedom is both the means of spiritual transformation. It's also the measure of spiritual transformation. So as we become more free from attachments to the things of this life, then we grow in this idea of inner freedom, and we are more positioned to be transformed into the image of God. And similarly, the degree to which we've gained freedom is a good marker of how far we've progressed in this idea of spiritual transformation or being transformed more into his image. Okay, let me talk more specifically, help you understand it. Jesus, as often is when we talk about most anything, he's our ultimate example of this idea of being of having inner freedom. So think about Jesus. He had no earthly attachments. He had no home. He had no family or car. He didn't seem to care what other people thought about him. He wasn't out to sort of boost his image or his reputation. He says stuff like, I'm only here to do what I see the Father doing. He said, not my will, but yours be done, as we just sang a little bit ago. He didn't get bummed out when people criticized him. He didn't get sad about that. Because he had interior freedom, inner freedom to serve God without being attached to the things of this world. Does that make sense? Yes? Does it make sense? I got a nod in the front row. It makes sense. Okay. Nothing limited Jesus' ability to say yes to the Father. So here's where I love when AJ does the announcements, and at the end he always says, lean in. I got something important to tell you. So here's an important truth that you should lean into. We're not Jesus. Right? We're not. Is that a revelation? We're not Jesus. We are being formed more and more into, we're being transformed more and more into the image of Jesus, as we've been reading and talking about, but we're not there yet. We have attachments to things of this earth that do prevent us or hinder us from saying yes to God and being available to him. Rich Mullins is one of my favorite singer-songwriters. He says it this way. He says, in one of the lines of his song, he says, the stuff of earth competes for the allegiance I owe only to the giver of all good things. What is this stuff of earth that we're talking about? What are these attachments that we're talking about? Let me give you a fun example. So I've heard that in some churches, not this one, people get really attached to where they sit in the auditorium, right? So what happens when they come in and some unsuspecting newcomer is sitting in their seat? Well, they get all distracted by that because they're attached to that particular chair or that particular part of the pew in the sanctuary. And so what happens? They're now distracted because instead of worshiping the Lord and being involved in paying attention to the message and such, they're worried about why they're sitting in their seat and how they're going to protect it next time, maybe put their name on it or something. So that's just a kind of a fun example of this idea of being attached to things that are going to distract us from serving God or being available to God. All right, a little more seriously, when we think about what I'm going to call in a second unhealthy attachments or disorderly attachments, areas of unfreedom in our lives, we might often think of things that are obvious bad things like drug addiction, alcohol addiction, sex addiction, love of money, quest for power, things like that. These things certainly are things that we can become attached to, and sometimes they're referred to as idols or things that we need to break free from. So those are definitely things, and if any of that is in your life, I definitely encourage you to get prayer and ask God to help you in those areas to get freedom. But I want to talk a little bit more, I guess, personally about other types of disorderly attachments that appear in pretty much all of us. Can you put up that next slide, please? So I'm talking about things today like the need to be in control, to be right, the need to be liked, the need to be admired, the need to rescue others or help others or serve others, to be understood or appreciated. You could read it. You can read what I've got up there. Most likely, as you read through that list, you're going to probably start to identify areas of your own life. And notice a couple things about the list. Not everything up there is bad, right? I mean, a lot of it's good. I mean, certainly it's okay to want to be liked. It's okay to help others. It's okay to serve others. Certainly it's okay to want to be happy and be pain-free. So I'm not talking about just normally feeling about these things. I'm talking about when there's a need in your life that puts these things sort of out of order. they begin to exert control over the way you respond to each other to God, and oftentimes the way you actually are viewing yourself. So let me give you another example, and it's always safest to talk about yourself, so I'll talk about me. So there's not just one, one of my attachments, disorderly attachments, is I'm a people pleaser. I value, I need to have people be happy with me. I want to please them, and I'm also wired as a peacemaker. If you know anything about the Enneagram scale, I'm a 9 on the Enneagram, a solid 9. I love when people are in peace with one another. I hate it when people are in conflict, right? And so when you put those two things together, my need to please people and my need to have peace, you can see how that might impact the way I interact with situations. Let me be a little more vulnerable about that. So Chris mentioned I used to be a pastor. Imagine a pastor, and I mean, this could happen, it might have happened. You know, I'm not thinking of a specific instance, but think of a pastor who is helping deal with some issue in the church with people and wants to speak some truth into their life, but is worried that maybe they'll think less of him, or they'll get angry with him, or maybe even cause conflict in them. That's not a good recipe, is it? You can see how being a people pleaser could prevent you from being available to God to speak truth as God would lead you into a situation. So that's me. But you can, most of you, I'm not going to ask you to identify yours, you know, publicly or anything, but you can take almost any of these, take the need to be in control. I know there's people here who have this need to be in control of situations. Well, how's that going to impact your life with God? Well, obviously, if you need to be in control of a situation, then you're not trusting God to have his way in your life or the lives of people around you. You need to be in control, but God tells us to surrender. We just sang that. We want to surrender to God. So, but if we're holding on to control, that's hard to do. You can think of a lot of these. Some of these are maybe a little more difficult, but like the need to serve others. How can that be a disorderly attachment? Well, because isn't it great to serve other people? Well, it is, but if you have a need to do that, then what happens? Then you find your value in that, in serving others. If people aren't appreciative of that, that can trigger you. You might find it hard to receive service from other people and thereby robbing them of their blessing of serving you. Is that, you tracking is what I'm saying? You could do that sort of breakdown with just about any, with really any of these up here. So those are the examples. All of us have some one or more disorderly attachments in our life. What do we do about them? What do we do about them? It's not enough to know that, hey, I've got some hang-ups, I've got some issues, but we need to know what to do about it. I want to talk about 3 steps. Next slide, please. First of all, we need to be willing. We need to be willing to face the issues. And let me say, it takes courage. It takes courage to be willing to look at yourself and to admit that you have some issues. One thing, during my work as a pastor, and now I function as a spiritual director as well, helping people in their walk with God, I see 2 tendencies here when it comes to this idea of being willing to face our issues. One is some people just want to be in denial. Right? We want to deny that those issues even exist because it's difficult to take responsibility for some of our hang-ups and issues. The other extreme is we just want to surrender to it and make you surrender to it too. So if I'm just somebody who tends to want to be in control, well, you're going to be around me. You got to just live with it. You just got to get over it because I'm going to have to be in control here. You know what I'm saying? You tracking with me? We don't want to do either of those things. We want to trust that God is going to be at work in us, have courage to step into these things. And that brings me to the next step, which is being aware. So the way that we want to be aware or become aware of these disorderly attachments in us is thinking about the way that we interact with people. So you're in a situation with your spouse, with your kids, with a coworker, and you're talking about something, and all of a sudden, something sort of rises up in you, an anger, or maybe fear, or an insecurity, something like that. And you just sort of lash back out at them. You just lash out of that fear, out of that anger, out of that frustration, out of that insecurity. Those are opportunities, if we can recognize them, if we can become aware, if we can have the courage to step into them, those are opportunities to recognize that God is bringing something by the Spirit to the surface in your life so that you have an opportunity to grow in freedom in that area. It's fun, isn't it? When it's not easy to step back and to really look at the way we're responding to one another and to really take a look at that. But that, if we can do that, it brings us to that third step. Rather than just reacting to situations, we want to get to a point where we can respond as the Spirit leads us. We want to, when that happens, what we want to do is we want to step back and we want to say to the Holy Spirit, like, what's going on here? Where is this coming from? What kind of situation in my life? Because after all, these deep-seated, disorderly attachments usually come from some life experience that we've had, some hurtful or painful experience, or maybe a really good experience where if we want to keep continuing to receive that praise or whatever, then we need to be this way. Or if we want to avoid that hurt, that pain, then we got to stay in control, something like that. So we want to step out and ask God, where's this coming from? What lie am I believing? What misunderstanding do I have about myself or about who you are in my life or about the people around me? And we want to ask the Lord to reveal his truth to us. So in Romans 12, I don't have that on the screen, but Romans 12 tells us to not be conformed to the ways of the world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And then we can lean into what Jesus says in John 8. I do have a slide for that. He says in John 8, 31-32, he says, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And then it goes on in verse 36 to say, if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. So here's the truth, folks. We all have issues. We all have disorderly attachments. We all have things that are hindering us from serving God and speaking well to one another. If we can lean into our identity in Christ, this idea that truth, that God loves us, that we're secure in his kingdom, that nothing is going to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, then we can position ourselves for this transformation process because we can trust that God, by his Spirit, is at work in us. You are loved, you are valued, you have a place in God's kingdom, and you are secure in his kingdom. Ideally, we want to do that as soon as we sense this feeling rise up in us, right? That's why I said learn to respond versus react. Before we snap back at the spouse or get upset with our coworker or send that message out of just a reaction, we want to be able to step back and pause and say, God, how do you want me to respond to this situation? So we just don't react, but we learn to respond. Does that make sense? The more we're willing to do this, the more we're willing to be aware of our disorderly attachments and learn to respond to the Holy Spirit versus reacting to situations, the better positioned we are to be transformed more and more into the image of God. Think of this. If we are being transformed into the image of God, that means our life should be displaying fruits of the Spirit, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, those things. So anytime we are not responding in those ways, anytime we're being not loving, not peaceful, impatient, unkind, ungentle, that's a clue. That's a clue that something's going on in us that needs to be addressed, and that's the process of what I'm talking about here today. All right, let me talk about the balloons. Balloon, I have a visual illustration for you today. So these balloons are filled with helium, and they are prepared and straining at the strings. They want to soar. They want to go up into the air. They want to be free. They want to be free to go as the wind blows them and all that. But we have them tied down. We have attachments. We have them attached. So think about that as your life with God. This represents the attachments in your life, in your life with God. What happens if you are able to not just give in to this need to people please or be in control or whatever it is? Well, as we gain freedom, we can see these things, ideally, start to go up. We start to see release from people-pleasing. Yes, this didn't work that well in the first service either. I should have learned. Imagine all these balloons going up in the air. There you go. As we grow in freedom from disorderly attachments. Somebody said, hey, if they get tangled up and they don't work, that's what really happens in our life anyway, because these attachments get intertwined, right? And they work, it's hard. Yeah, you get it. All right, so anyway, I'm not going to really solve them, but the idea here is that we want to be free. We want to be free to love and serve and honor God with our very lives, to say yes to him in all situations. Amen? Okay, a couple things before we enter into a reflective time we call Selah here. First of all, let's recognize that this is a lifelong process. I'd like to think, and I believe it's true, that I'm freer from this need to please people than I was 10, 15, 20 years ago, right? But I'm not there yet. I'm still in process. This Spirit's still at work in me, still bringing me freedom in this area. We grow in degrees of freedom, much like the kingdom. You know, we've been set free. We're being set free. Ultimately, we will be free, right? But right now, we're still in process. So we need to give ourselves grace. And really, not just us, but other people too, because guess what? Everybody else is in the same sort of process. Everybody's working towards dealing with their disorderly attachments. So we need to give ourselves grace, we need to give them grace, and we need to give God grace, and give him permission and to work in our lives and to free us from some of these things. The other thing I want to say is that the three things I mentioned as key to gaining freedom, being willing, being aware, and responding. If you take the first letter, it spells war, right? Willing, aware, respond. That's not a coincidence. We are in a spiritual battle, folks. We have an enemy who wants to whisper in our ear and play on our insecurities, play on our fear, play on our anger, and cause us to not be available to God. So recognize we're in a spiritual battle. So what that means is as we move into Selah, I'm going to ask you some questions, but at the end, we're going to have people up here to pray with you. Maybe you need prayer for something. You need help with this because these are deep-seated things in each of us. So I'll ask you the question today as we move into this time of Selah. What would it be like if we all gained freedom from our disorderly attachments? How much more loving would we be towards one another? How much more peace might we have in our families? How better positioned would we be to really reflect the love and grace of God to a hurting world? After all, that's our mission. How much more patient would you be with the people around you? So what are your disorderly attachments? If we can put that slide back up for a second, the list of disorderly attachments, if you can. You might have already have identified yourself on this list. You might already identified the disorderly attachment that most applies to you, but maybe yours isn't even on the list. There's certainly other things that can limit our freedom in God. Again, think about relationship with your family. As you try to identify, ask the Spirit to identify these things in you, think about how you're relating to your family, think about how you're relating to your coworkers, what makes you angry, what makes you fearful, what makes you insecure, what are your triggers, what's causing conflict in your life with other people. And then once you do that, have the courage, as I said, to step in and ask the Lord to help you with that, to become more aware of when that attachment is showing up in your life. And then ask him, what am I to do with this? How can I respond versus react in this situation? How can I press into this truth? Lord, would you help me grow in freedom from these areas? I know I'm in the process of transformation. I don't want to be like this anymore. I want to be free to you and to others, to love and serve you and to love and serve others. And I believe he'll be faithful to do that work in you, because that's what he wants to do. All right, so would you stand with me? I'll pray over us, and then we'll worship together, and we'll have some time at the end for prayer if you'd like individual prayer. God, thank you for, first of all, for your freedom that brings power over the power over sin and death. It makes us free, gives us freedom to live life with you, starting now and on into eternity, setting the condition for us to have eternal life. I thank you for that freedom. But Lord, while we're here on earth, God, we are in this process of transformation. We thank you that that the Spirit is at work in us, molding and shaping us, transforming us more and more into the image of Christ. And Lord, we want to cooperate with that process. If that's what's happening within us, and it is, Lord, we want to cooperate with you. We want to press into that. We want to do our part in partnering with the Spirit to bring increased freedom into our lives. So God, help us. Would you give us the courage to face these things about ourselves that sometimes aren't very attractive? Would you make us aware when we're being triggered, or when we sense this conflict coming, this inner conflict? And would you help us respond to your Spirit, Lord, rather than just reacting out of our flesh and human nature? Again, we thank you, Lord. We trust you that you are at work in us, that you love us, that we're secure in your kingdom, and that you are bringing us more and more into the image of God, and you are at work in us to will and to act according to your good purpose. In Jesus' name, amen.